and good morning. Love you. Good to be with you. My joy, my privilege. So take your Bibles, if you will. Keep them there in Matthew 28. That's where we're going to be. I was just sitting there next to Dwayne Thornton, and he said, "We're already in chapter 28. I thought we just started Matthew." And I said, "See what happens when you miss a Sunday? We just zoom." I'm kidding. He didn't miss a Sunday. But we are in chapter 28. You may wonder why we're there, and there's a couple of reasons. We are going through the Gospel of Matthew, and the reason we're in chapter 28 today is two reasons. Number one, you know that your pastors took a mission trip last week, and so we just thought it would be very fitting to somehow incorporate some of the great things that God is doing through our missions and through our missionaries that we support that we got to meet and encourage as we went on a trip just a few weeks ago to the Philippines. And the second thing is next week is our denomination's World Missions Day. This is kind of like a Lottie Moon offering for the BMA, and this is our opportunity to think about missions and think about our missionaries and support our missionaries, and so next week is that day, and so we just thought it was fitting to move to Matthew 28, staying in the book, but to go to the Great Commission. So that's where we're at today, Matthew 28. We'll go back to the Sermon on the Mount next week, but here in verses 16 to 20 is really one of the last speeches of our King and our Lord, as he gathers his disciples together right before his ascension back to the right hand of God the Father, and he gives them a mission. He gives them a mission, and we need to think about that mission. There's a parable that has been told many, many times. You've probably heard it before, but just for the sake, it's a really good parable, and I think it really illustrates what we need to hear this morning. So let me tell it to you. It's called the parable of the life-saving station. There were these people, they lived on the coast, and where they lived, it was a dangerous coast, and the parable says that they would always see ships and people breaking and drowning and giving way to the sea. And so these people that lived in this community, they got together and they said, "Hey, people are drowning, lives are in danger. We can do something about that. Let's create a life-saving station." So they get together, you know, and they form a group and they create this life-saving station, and they really start to do some good with their organization. They go out into the water when they see a ship stranded or sinking off the coast. There they go, rescuing people, saving lives, doing something significant. Well, the story goes that once they began saving lives, they became popular. And you know, everybody loves a good cause, right? Everybody wants to give to a good cause and support a good cause. And so these people, they start seeing in the community a good thing happening. And so more money starts flowing in, more volunteers start flowing in, and the life-saving station is just booming. They're saving lots of lives. It's going really well. Eventually, some donors come along and they say, "Hey, you know, you guys could be doing so much more than just saving lives. I mean, you could be bringing people to a location and giving them shelter and food and blankets and all kinds of good things after you rescue them. So why don't we purchase an old house in town and turn it into the life-saving center?" So that's what they do. They purchase an old house with some help from donors, and they create this life-saving center, and now they have a place to bring people to. It's shabby, it's not much, but they've got a place that they can bring these people that they're rescuing from the ocean. Well, the story just continues eventually, you know. It gets even more popular, and they say, "Wouldn't it be great if we built an even nicer life-saving station, a building, where we could have everything we really want? We could move from this house in the neighborhood to a house right on the ocean, right on the shore. And we can get all those amenities that we've been wanting and not having for our ministry, our mission." So they do. They collect the money and they build this huge, brand new, beautiful, life-saving station. Well, it gains even more popularity. More people come. And now there's lots of people attending, but here's what's happening. Fewer people want to go out into the ocean and rescue. You know, there's those people that want to sit and prepare meals, and there's those people that want to, you know, provide entertainment for the people coming to the life-saving station, and there's those that want to, you know, tidy it up and keep it nice, and they're saying, "Now we're going to let the rest of you guys go out into the ocean and actually rescue people." And so this goes on for a while until at last, you see where this is going? You know, the folks in the life-saving station say, "You know, we really don't want these people from the ocean coming in our nice building. You know, they're dirtying it up and they're stinky and they make a mess and it's just a lot of work. So listen, what we're going to do is we're going to build another building across town. And any of you that want to actually go out into the ocean and rescue these people, you can go over there. But we're going to focus on our group here, our people, because this is what we're all about. Is that really what they're all about? No, they lost their mission somewhere along the way, didn't they? They forgot why they were created, and it was the simple motivation of saving lives in the ocean. Now, surely you see how that fake parable so clearly can represent the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, can't you? I mean, that's kind of how it goes, isn't it? Let me just tell you, I have actually witnessed churches turn out just like that life-saving station. I've not witnessed it once. I've witnessed it multiple times throughout my life in the Christian church. And if you're honest, you have too. You've seen churches start out with the best intentions, with very little, with a heart for reaching people and sharing the gospel with those around. But what happens is we become so inward focused and so comfortable that we forget our mission. Let me tell you, it is very easy to forget your mission. Very easy. It's very easy to become comfortable. And you know you're forgetting your mission when you start to become so inward focused as a church that that's all you think about. What do our people want? What do they like? You see, that's inward focus. And one of the results of being so inward focused is that we begin to argue and bicker with one another. You see, we're arguing and we're bickering because we've forgotten what we're supposed to really be doing, and we've become so inward focused that we're bored, and we're bored because we're not doing anything, and we're not doing anything because we've forgotten our mission. And so because all we do is sit around in the life-saving station, it's easy for us to become very critical. We become critical of the pastor. We become critical of the staff. We become critical of one another. We become critical of what we have and we don't have. And typically that's a sign we've lost our mission. You know, busy people don't have time for that, right? People on mission don't have time for that. So, you know, I think about how I have witnessed so many churches fall into this trap. And beloved, I don't ever want this church to fall into that trap. Do you agree with that? I don't want this church to fall into that trap. I don't want us to forget our mission. I do not want us to forget why God has called us and placed us here. Now think about this. Think about this. If mission was not the goal of the church, then why, when Jesus saves us, does he not just instantly rapture us? You ever thought about that? I mean, if fellowship is the goal of the church, friends, we can have better fellowship in heaven, right? Without sin. If worship is the goal of the church, angels sing a lot better than I do. And we could all gather together at the throne of God like we see in Revelation 4 and 5, and we could worship. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there's not a place for fellowship, and I'm not saying there's not a place for worship. I'm just saying if that were the goal of the church, then why would God leave us here? But I'll tell you why he leaves us here. Because of this call, this mission that God has given us. Now I want you to look with me in the text today, and we are going to see the mission of the Lord Jesus that he gives to his church, to you and I, to every believer that gathers together. And it is a good idea to remember and recall that mission. Two things I want you to see about the mission of Jesus Christ today. Number one, I want you to see in this text what the mission of Jesus Christ is about. We're going to see what the mission entails. You see that in verses 16, 17, 18. You see what the mission is. And then we're going to talk about who the mission is for. Who the mission is for. And you see that in the rest of the passage. Now, I know the proper way to say that would probably be whom the mission is for, but that just doesn't sound right. So it's who the mission is for, okay? To whom is the mission? That would probably be the correct rendering of the English language there, but I'm going to slaughter it because I'm a Southerner. So there we go, all right? You can learn that in English class. So we're going to talk about what is the mission and who the mission is for. So let's look at both of those and just unpack those for just a moment. Number one, what is the mission that Jesus gives us? What is the mission? Well, here I think we start to see clues about the mission in verses 16, 17, and 18. Just notice the clues that are leading up to one particular word in verse 19. So first, let's just look at the clues in 16, 17, and 18. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Now, if we're asking what the mission is, clues begin to point us right here in these three verses. Here are some of the clues. First of all, look at the word disciple there in verse 16. Now, the 11 disciples. Now, Christ had told the disciples that when he had risen from the grave, in fact, he told the apostles at the Passover in Matthew chapter 26, verse 32, "When I rise, I'm going to meet you at a particular place." And the particular place that Christ meets them, notice the word Galilee in verse 16. Now, I never caught this before. I always assumed the Great Commission was in Jerusalem, but it wasn't in Jerusalem, it was in Galilee. Now, if you'll just go back a little bit, if you were here, when we talked in Matthew chapter 4, one of the first places Jesus went to preach was a place called Galilee. It's a community north of Jerusalem. And at the time of Jesus, it was full of a particular type of people called Gentiles. They were people that were not Jewish. And so one of the first places Jesus went to preach was Capernaum, which was a city called the center of the area of Galilee. That's where he started his ministry. And I think it's pretty significant now that we come to the close of Matthew, he is gathering his disciples back in Galilee, back in a region of Gentiles. Ever wondered why Jesus was so focused on Gentiles? You might be thinking, well, you know, I thought Jesus said that he came first to the lost people of Israel, and then after he had dealt with the lost people of Israel, he was going to be focused on the rest of the world. Well, that's true. But friend, never think that Jesus came to isolate Israel. Israel's mission from the very beginning of the Bible was to be a light to the nations. That was always their mission. You know, you go to 1 Chronicles and you read when they bring the ark into the tent of meeting. That's 1 Chronicles 29. David understood this. He said, after the ark was placed in the tent, he said, "O Lord, may your name be made known to all the nations." The psalmist understood it in Psalm 18. In verse 49, the psalmist said, "We want to proclaim your name to all the nations." And then I think the most definitive verse is Isaiah chapter 49, and it's verse 6. And the prophet Isaiah says that God chose Israel, now catch this, to be a light to the nations, so that the nations would ultimately come to God. You see, Israel was supposed to be a kingdom of priests. They were supposed to be pastors to the world. They knew that was their mission the day they were called out from Egypt. They were supposed to be a light to the nations. But what happened is they would continually reject God, and so God would stop dealing with the nation, and he would deal with a remnant. And then the remnant would reject God, and he would stop dealing with the remnant, and he'd deal with a few. And ultimately, when Jesus comes on the scene and they reject their Messiah, he begins dealing with the church. He calls the church out and says, "All right, this is what I want you to do. You are now to be my people and to be my representatives and to be my light." Now, this begins to give us a clue about what the mission entails. It's about going out. And where Jesus chooses to give these instructions is in a place where other people, other groups, other nation groups are going to need to hear the good news. So he calls these disciples. He calls them to Galilee. He calls them to a mountain. Now, we don't know what mountain. Probably the mountain he was transfigured on. Calls him to that mountain and directs them. He's directing them and he's saying to them, you have a mission. That mission is to be a light to the rest of the world. It was Israel's mission. It is your mission. The mission of God has never changed. You see, that's showing us what our mission is. Notice verse 17, when they saw him. Now, here's just a little note you might be interested to know. There was more than the 11 apostles that were gathered on this mountain on this day. In fact, we know the apostles were set apart people. They were called out. There were disciples. There were lots of disciples. There were hundreds of disciples, maybe even thousands of disciples. But there was a select group of 12 that had been called out to be apostles. And you read about that calling in Matthew chapter 10. They were called out specifically and empowered and given a mission. Well, the 11 apostles are here. They're meeting with Jesus in Galilee, just as he told them to when he would resurrect. But there's also other people that are gathered. How many are gathered? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the apostle Paul tells us that Christ appeared to over 500 at one time. More than likely, this is what Paul was talking about. These are the 500 that Jesus appeared to. So imagine, here's all these disciples, and then here's the apostles. And some of these disciples are doubting, and rightfully so. I mean, they've not seen Jesus since he was on the cross. They're being told that he's risen from the dead. That's a pretty astonishing claim, don't you think? Hey, our master is alive. And they're probably thinking, yeah, right. You people are on something, or you've been deceived, or, you know, you've been, this is crazy, this is not real. And so obviously some of them are doubting. Christ comes in the flesh, comes among them, talking to them. They're able to see him, they're able to witness him, they're able to see it's real, it's really him. So here's this amazing moment for these disciples. They worshiped him. Some doubted, but they worshiped him. And then Jesus comes in verse 18 and he says to them, notice, all authority has been given in heaven and on earth to me. What he's saying here is that, you know, I've brought you to Galilee because you're to be a light to the nations, just like Israel. I'm calling you out, and I want you to understand that all authority in heaven and earth comes from me. You know, recently our seminary attended a lecture with some Muslim students and other faiths, other religions. And the Muslims just were talking to our students and they said, you know, it makes no sense to us. Christianity makes no sense. Why would God die? You know, they're talking about Jesus on the cross. Why would God allow himself to be handed over to these people? God is all powerful. God cannot be killed by human beings. To which one of our wise students answered and said, but you know, the gospel says nobody takes Jesus' life unless he lays it down himself. He has authority over his life. He has power over his life. Friends, all authority, even for life and death, is in the hands of Jesus Christ. He has all authority of heaven and earth. Now, he's telling the apostles and disciples this because of the mission that he's calling them to. He's saying, nothing will be too hard for you. Nowhere that you go will be too difficult for you. There's no situation you're ever going to be in where I am not a sovereign God, completely in control and over the situation. I don't know about you, but that gives me comfort to know that Christ has authority. He is in control over every situation, especially those situations he calls me to. He tells me to go and do. He is in control. It's not up to me. It's up to his authority, and it's up to his power, and it's up to his strength. So here he's telling them what they're supposed to do. Authority is in me. Be a light to the nations. And then in verse 19, He gives them this command. And this is the what. He says, go, therefore, and make disciples. Notice the word disciple. A disciple is simply a follower. Go and make followers. Not of yourselves, not of your organization, but of me. Go and make followers of the one true King. Go and tell them about life that the one true God gives them through Jesus Christ. Go and tell them about repentance. Go and tell them about the cross. Go and tell them about salvation. Go and make disciples. Now notice the order that he talks about disciples being made. Catch this. How do we make disciples? Well, he says in verse 19, baptizing them first. What does that mean? Literal baptism? Well, it could, but I think what it more clearly means, baptism is being in union with Christ. You know, when you're physically baptized over here, in case you're wondering, under the stage, the secret baptismal, all right? When you're physically baptized at a church, that's just an outward expression of what God has done inwardly in your life. Baptism doesn't add anything to your salvation. You know, I tell children when they're baptized, you're drawing a picture. You're going to draw the picture for the whole congregation. One little girl looked at me and said, how am I going to do that? I don't have enough crayons. And I said, you're going to draw it with your life. You're going to act it out on the stage, what God has done in you. That's what baptism is. It's acting it out. It's drama, friends. It's showing what Jesus did in me. It's one of the most beautiful illustrations of salvation. You go into the water, that's our old life dying. You come out, that's resurrection. We've been resurrected with Jesus. The water is the cleansing that has been through the blood of Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection. We are now at one with Jesus, union with Christ. That's what baptism represents. Jesus says, what I want you to do is I want you to bring people into a state. I want you to disciple them into a state where they are now in union with me. In other words, catch this. Discipleship is a process. It begins before the person is saved. We tend to think discipleship starts the day a person gets saved. No, you disciple them until they're ready to get to the point of confessing Jesus and repenting of their sin and being baptized. And you don't stop there. He goes on. Not only do we baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, verse 20, we teach them. We continue to teach them to observe all that the Lord has commanded us. It's a process. You say, well, is anybody doing that? Yes. Right now in this church, I'm so thrilled to tell you that there are believers that are working with non-believers right now. And I have to be careful what I say. And I'm not going to tell who's doing it because some of those non-believers have been coming to this church on Sunday morning and coming to other meetings and coming to other gatherings. And these believers have just loved on them and brought them into their lives and answered questions and sat around the table with them and said, let me tell you about the Lord. Let me tell you about the Bible. Let me help you. Now, sometimes we think witnessing means we got to seal the deal. Friend, you're not selling a vacuum. You're talking about Jesus. And good witnessing doesn't mean you sell it. It may mean that you spend a year answering questions, sitting over lunch in the cafeteria of your job, loving on that person. God is the one who saves people, not you. He has all authority, not you, not me. We're not responsible if anybody comes to Jesus. We're just responsible to go. We're just responsible to tell. We're responsible to lead them to that point, God willing, to be baptized, right? And so, you know, we have this awesome privilege of just getting to know people without this pressure on us. I got to win them to Jesus. No, you don't. You don't have the power to do that. What you do is you just go to them and you just love them and you learn them and you just get to know these people and you really love these people. You talk to them. Find out what their fears are. Tell them you're praying for them. If they look at you and say, well, I don't believe in prayer, that's okay. I'm going to pray for you anyway. You just pray for them. You get to know them and you love them, and you let God use you to lead people through the process. Sometimes it takes years for people to be saved. Sometimes it takes seconds. We have no idea what God is doing, how he's doing it, why he's doing it. One of my favorite stories, quickly, is about a guy named Mr. Short, who grew up in the American colonies, but when he was a child in Britain, he had heard, I believe it was George Whitefield, preaching the gospel. This was long before America had become a nation. And this Mr. Short had heard the gospel preached by a pastor when he was a boy. He was now 85 years old, living in the northeast of the United States, what would soon be the United States, sitting in his field, and he says, while sitting in his field one afternoon, the Lord brought to mind a sermon that had been preached some 70 years earlier. He remembered the sermon, repented of his sins in the field, and got saved. That's powerful, isn't it? You never know what God is going to do. And you don't know when he's going to do it and how he's going to do it and how long he's going to do it, but all authority is in his hands and he can do it. We just have to go. We have to be willing to go. That is the what of the mission right there. What is our mission? To go. To go and be a light to the nations. All authority is in the power of Christ. He has given it out to us, called us. That's what we're supposed to do. So let me ask you this before we move on. Are you discipling anyone? Now, you know, I get a lot of times people say, well, you just don't know me. I can't disciple anybody. Well, then Jesus is a liar or something's wrong in your life. I mean, it's one or the other. If you're a believer, and let me say this, if you've been a believer longer than a year, ask yourself why you're not discipling anybody. I mean, you're out of the will of God. Do you understand from this call, this speech, this commission? This isn't an option, as Brother John said when he read the text. I mean, this is a command. Who are we discipling? Now, again, it doesn't have to be anything big. It doesn't have to be a book you got to go through or a program or something you bring people up to the church to do. I mean, this just might be loving on your neighbor with the goal of winning them to Jesus. But who are you discipling? Who are you discipling? I'm not trying to put pressure on you. I'm just being honest. The majority of Christians don't disciple anybody. They say that's what we have our pastor for. And that's what we have Sunday school for. And that's what we have home groups and WMA and all these other. No. Discipleship is typically one-on-one. And all of us should be investing in somebody else. Some of you older folks, you should take younger people. Some of your older ladies, you should go to these young moms who look like that a tornado struck them this morning because they're carrying 18 kids on their hips. And you should go to them and say, I just want to, let me tell you what I did when I was your age. I just want to love on you. I just want to help you. I want to pray for you. That's discipling. You're teaching. Some of you older men, boy, don't young men need discipleship? We complain about fathers. What are we doing about it? Are we discipling them? Are we reaching out to these young men and saying, hey, I'm so glad you've been coming to the church. My wife and I, we want to have you over to eat, you and your family, or we want to take you out to eat. We just want to get to know you, pray for you, love you, help you any way we can. Discipleship doesn't have to be complicated. It can be on so many levels. We can disciple lost people to the gospel, baptizing them. We can disciple people, teaching them. I mean, it's a whole process. But we ought to be discipling somebody if we're believers. So let me make the challenge to you to disciple, to be a discipler, and to just think, who has discipled me? Has anybody ever discipled you in your life? Were you so thankful they discipled you? Were you so glad for their discipleship? Go and do likewise. Go and reproduce. Well, that's the what. So let's move on. Let's go to the who. We have the what. The what is the mission. It's to make disciples and baptize them and teach them and know the authority of Jesus, and he cares for all the world. But the who is really going to to the word nations. And we see that word there in verse 19. Notice the focus of going is all nations. Now, the word nations there doesn't just mean national borders. It means people groups. So it could mean Hispanic people that have been displaced that are living in Lufkin. That's a people group. Or it could mean a typical tribe in Africa that has never heard the gospel. That's a people group. That's a nation. You see, nations isn't just defined by borders and kings and governments. It's any type of person. And so that could be the people in your community. That could be your family. You know, you want to know who to disciple first? Your children, your wife, your family. Go from there. Start small. Go out. You don't have to feel like you got to disciple the whole world, but it starts small. The word all there is encompassing. It means that we're supposed to be going to the people closest to us across the street, but we can't stop there. We've got to be going to people all over the world, all nations. Now, you know, let me just say a word about this issue, nations, here. I've heard Christians say all my life, well, why do we need to go overseas? There's people right here that don't know about Jesus. Friend, that's not true. That's not true. Now, let me tell you what I mean. And you go research this. We live under a cloud of Christianity. Everyone in the South knows the name Jesus. He may be a figure in a country song who they also drink beer with and thank at the same time. He may be part of an explicative, but I promise you, everyone in our culture has heard of Jesus. I'd be surprised if you found one person in East Texas who said, who? Jesus Christ. I don't know him, but I think he owes me money. You know, I just love for you to find that person. And if you can find him, you come let me know. And I'll give you a cookie or something because you have found a rare jewel. Friend, we are under a cloud of religion here. But do you understand there's places in the world where people literally respond, who? They have never heard of him. And there is a difference from obstinate Pharisees who have heard about Jesus all their life and they add him to their country music and they add him to their guns and they add him to their profanity. There's a difference. There's a difference in that guy and the one in China on a bicycle who pulls up to a stop sign next to a friend of mine and the friend turns to the guy on the bike and says in Chinese, have you ever heard of a man named Jesus Christ? And the man on the bicycle said, no, I haven't, but I would love to meet him. There are people in this world, billions, not millions, not thousands, billions. They call it the 1040 window. It's 1040 on the map, latitude, longitude. Go look it up. There in that 1040 window, there are billions of people who would not even know who you are talking about when you say the name of Jesus. Friends, please don't say, we got lost people right here. We sure do. And they've heard the gospel 1,000 times on the radio, and they've heard it 1,000 times from the pulpit, and from grandmama, and from apple pie, and from everybody else. And we're praying for them, okay? And please don't misunderstand, we want to bring the gospel to them, right? We want to bring the gospel to them, but hear me, there's a big difference and God's going to hold you accountable when there's billions who don't even know the name. Billions who do not even know the name. Let that sink in. This planet is 7 billion people. This nation is roughly, liberally speaking, 300 million people. There's nations that have over 1 billion and have never heard the gospel. Now that's why we need to go to all nations, not just the nation across the street, right? That's why we need to go to all nations. Now, I hope you hear my heart on this. I'm not trying to be mean or rude or anything like that, but I just really get tired of that argument from people who honestly just don't understand what they're talking about. Because we're living in a world where we've been called to go, and there's people not going. Now, let me just positively say, 2 weeks ago when your pastors went to the Philippines, we went there, and missionaries from all over the world came. These are missionaries who are doing the Great Commission. They're going to all nations. And I was so humbled and so encouraged by their ministry and their mission that I wanted to share with you some of their pictures. I can't share all of them because some of them are in dangerous situations. But these are Americans who gave up their comfort and their life to go over to these other parts of the world and share the gospel. Let me just show you the first one, and we're going to show it on this slide here. This is John Page. Do any of you know John Page? All right, he used to work in Livingston, Texas. And you know what God convicted John of? That he needed to give up his job, and I think it was in the oil field industry, and he needed to give that up, and he needed to go overseas and preach the gospel. You know where John is today, right now? They just had a baby last week. While they were at the conference, she went into labor. That's weird. And so they had to leave the conference a day early. But let me tell you where this East Texas boy is at right now. He is on the Ho Chi Minh Trail in Cambodia preaching the gospel. Isn't that awesome? I mean, a guy from East Texas is on the Ho Chi Minh Trail preaching the gospel. You don't know what the Ho Chi Minh Trail is? Vietnam. I mean, we got one of our own over there. And you know what he's doing? You're not going to believe this. Cambodia is an extremely poor country. He has built his own house. I mean, out of wood that he had to make. He sleeps under a net because of mosquitoes. They have to make their own food, grow their own food. They feed a bunch of children in their little village. I mean, they're in the middle of nowhere, Cambodia, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Doesn't that bless your heart? I mean, that's the Great Commission. Let me show you another one. You know this next group. Brandon and Brittany Lingle from Henderson, Texas. This young 20-something couple left seminary and said, we want to go to a Buddhist country, Thailand, where people don't know Jesus, and we want to preach the gospel. And they gave their comfort and their lives, and they're serving now with their little girl and their little boy on the way, and they're preaching the gospel in Thailand. Doesn't that just bless your heart? They've gone. They've gone. There's some others. Wait before you move the slide. I didn't put these pictures up because we really can't. There's a guy who, his whole family lives in Dallas, Texas. His name is Prashant. His dad used to come to Keltis when we were on Henderson Street. Brother Lynn Stevens married this guy's sister. He didn't marry her. He performed the wedding for the, you always got to clarify that in ministry. He married this guy's sister and was really close to this family. And Prashant came over to go to seminary in Jacksonville, Texas. And his family had moved to Dallas, Texas. But he felt God's call to go back to India, to a very hard place of over 1 billion people. He said, Brother Mark, we have not had rain in 15 years where I live. And people just dig down into the ground and the water is almost gone. They have a school that they're operating out of where they're teaching. And recently, radical Islamists came to this school and told our brother in Christ, you will close this school on Friday. Because that's their holy day. You'll close this school on Friday or we'll hurt you. Prashant said, well, we will not be closing this school on Friday. You pray for him in India. Isn't that a blessing that somebody is over there in the filth and the muck of India ministering to those people and loving them in the name of Jesus and standing for the gospel? Here's another one from Mississippi. She didn't get to come to the conference. There's a 20-something-year-old girl from Mississippi. From Mississippi. Remember in the Gospels when, you know, Nathan turned to his brother and said, does anything good come from Mississippi? You remember that? I mean, Mississippi of all things. And there's this girl, and she was born with a birth defect. And she is constantly on crutches. But by herself, she has moved to Indonesia, to a Muslim dominated country. Maybe you don't know this, but Islam, the largest country of Islam is Indonesia. It has nothing to do with the Arab world. In fact, most large Muslim countries are in Asia, not the Middle East. And so here she moves to Indonesia, where Islam is the largest. And here she is on crutches by herself in her 20s, preaching, teaching, doing whatever she's able to do for the kingdom of God. Doesn't that bless your heart? That a girl from Mississippi would move over there and with no fear, she would preach the gospel. And I could go on and on about some of the people that we met. One more I just want to mention, the last one, and then we're done. This is Mint. And Mint has been a faithful pastor in Burma. Burma, where is that, right? Well, I'll give you a hint. It's not Texas, all right? But it is over by India and China and Mongolia. And very close to Asia, Cambodia, Vietnam, those places. Burma is under a military dictatorship right now. And those people are fearing for their lives. There is a woman who ran for office and won, and for 18 years she's been under house arrest. The generals of the military are running this country. These people are praying that God would protect and God would keep his church safe. Under military dictatorship, this man and his wife, they attended seminary in Jacksonville, Texas, years ago, 30 years ago. This guy and his wife and their son are preaching the gospel under a military dictatorship in the country of Burma. Doesn't that bless your heart? These are the people that we went to minister to. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I kept thinking, you need to minister to me. I'm humbled and I'm broken. And I just see how well I have it and how little you have. What business do I have to come over here to the Philippines and preach to you? Friends, this ought to motivate us, shouldn't it? Listen, if they can do this, if all authority in heaven and earth has been given so that they can do this, you can talk to that person at lunch tomorrow. You can go to your neighbor. You can invite somebody. You can disciple and share the gospel. There's no reason why we can't do it here. And there's no reason we can't do it anywhere else the Lord would call us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the powerful message of the gospel, which has motivated men and women to give their lives for something greater than themselves. Lord, help us to keep our focus on the mission that you have called us to as a church. To not fall into that trap of a life-saving station that forgets our mission, our calling, our reason. Lord, I pray that you will call people from this congregation to be missionaries. I pray that you will empower the body of Christ in this church to share the gospel locally and then around the world. Lord, I pray for your gospel to go forth even here this morning. If one is lost and does not know Christ as Savior, and they've heard about this one who has authority, and this one who has died, and this one who has given life for all the world, may they repent of their sins and come to the great Savior, the great King. In Jesus' name we pray.